Here.
I don't know. I miss this church when I'm gone. This really is like a church home. I grew up in a small church, so this is more of my vibe, more of my feel. So I really enjoy it. And also, I work at a church, and so when I go to church on Sundays, it usually means I'm working, and so it makes church a little bit less fun. Technically, I'm working right now, but I actually get to like sit and enjoy and soak it all in. I don't have to be worrying about something like the HVAC going out. But so glad to be here. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. Yes, I did call my mother this morning. Ronnie asked me, "Did you send her a card?" I said, "No." I gave her my endearing love and affection. That's all she needs. She gave me. I think about it, she poured herself into me for 18 years, and all I have to say is Happy Mother's Day. I don't know. She always tells me don't give her a gift, so I'm not going to give her a gift. I will eventually. Don't worry. I gave her a great Christmas gift, so we'll end on that. And that makes for all the other mom holidays. I'm learning lessons on how to be a man for a living.
Got a little lesson to learn, I think.
Yeah, I know. I trust. Look, I know. Take care of her. I get it. Anyway, hold on. Let's move on. Let's get a sermon. It's always happens. So today I want to talk about more on discipleship and the promise of discipleship and what it looks like for Christians. It's kind of interesting. It's Mother's Day. Moms are maybe even before dad are the first disciplers. Okay, and what discipleship is like is it's like a garden. It's like planting something, and moms are gardeners, and children are like the plants. They are the first cultivators in our lives, the first people to cultivate us, to grow us, to feed us, to water us, to shape us. Is discipleship. And that's kind of what I want to look at today. It's funny, we were in class and we were talking about Abraham and Sarah, and we're actually going to be in the same area of Genesis today and a similar theme, right, on discipleship. Holy Spirit just syncs things together just how they're supposed to be. So I'm excited to share. And there are three things I want to look at today. And those three things are this. Number one is the life of cultivation. Number two is the tree of legacy. Number three is the covenant of love. The life of cultivation, the tree of legacy, and the covenant of love. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 15 today, looking at the tree of promise. And we're going to be kind of a little broken up in this passage because I don't need to read the whole thing, but I need to read a few certain areas. And also at the end, we'll skip to Genesis chapter 21 in verse 33. Okay? Starting verse 5. He took Abraham outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it." But Abraham said, "O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? How can I know that this promise will be fulfilled?" And so the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer and a goat and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abraham brought all these to him. He cut them in two and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Skipping down to verse 17. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, or with Abram, and said, "To your descendants, I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates." When you skip forward to Genesis chapter 21, just one verse, it's verse 33. Genesis 21, verse 33. It says that Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, the life of cultivation. Let's look at the life of Abraham for a second. Okay. Abraham is a childless wanderer. He is a nomad without a home. He's a traveler without a home. More than anything, he's a pilgrim. He's a pilgrim who's in search of a destiny. He's wandering around his whole life. He's answering the call of God. He's walking according to where God tells him to walk. And he's a man probably with a little doubt, okay? Picture yourself in the Eastern society, in the Middle Eastern society, where it meant everything to have children. Legacy was everything. Your children were everything. Did you have children? You were worth something. You did not have children. You were worth nothing. And here's Abraham, a very, very old man in his 80s. He does not have children. His wife cannot bear children. And he has no worth because of that, okay? And so he's probably wondering, what is the purpose I have in life? If life is all about legacy, what is there to live for? What's the destiny? What am I supposed to be doing? And there's a promise that God gives Abraham in his doubt, and he sows a promise in Abraham's doubt, and he says, look up at the sky. He says, count the stars as if it were even possible. He says, that, Abraham, is your legacy. He says, you're going to have an innumerable amount of descendants. You're going to be a childless nomad. You're a childless nomad now, but you're going to be the father of a great nation. You can't even see it. This couldn't have been easy to believe. Imagine an 80-year-old boomer. They can't have babies, okay? And that's who Abraham is. That's who his wife is. They're 80. They're in their 80s. They can't have kids. But God gives this absurd promise to do something that's impossible. And God always just does that in our lives. Many sermon within the sermon, God can always do something with your life and with your body and with your marriage and your legacy that you could never think was possible. God always takes humble starts. He doesn't take the high and lofty position kind of people. He takes someone that is low and who is humble like Abraham. And through his means, he creates a beautiful end, something so bold, something big, and it's just beyond what you can even ask or imagine. And it's so useful and good that in this story, it actually leads to the restoration of the entire cosmos. Really simple. And Abraham's faith, the other sermon within the sermon, I can't get there right now, but does it say that Abraham did anything to gain his righteousness? It did it. He believed God. He believed the promise. He didn't see any kind of fulfillment of the promise yet. But because his faith was in God, he believed it anyway. And God says, you are a righteous man because of that. More on that later. We'll get to that. But anyways, God does not just give Abraham a promise. God gives a call to Abraham that has everything to do with that promise. So God gives you a promise. God gives Abraham a promise. And that promise, the call is to live a life of anticipation. To anticipate something, to wait on the Lord, to wait on the fulfillment of God's promise, to have an enduring faith in the word of his God. This is not a waiting game. Anticipation, waiting, you're getting kind of the same picture. I kind of want to rid that picture of you because I don't want to imagine just sitting idly waiting and wasting time, okay? There's something more to that. It's not a command to wait on heaven. So what does anticipating God's promises look like? So rid yourself of the Western thinking, the thought to thought to thought, the word to word to word. And like Ray says, put on your Eastern way of thinking, put on your Middle Eastern lens and take not words, but take a picture into your mindset to see what it looks like. What does it look like to live a life of anticipation? And here's the picture. It's a life of cultivation. I mentioned it earlier about gardening. And the Jewish society was a farming society. It was an agrarian culture. That means their whole life was built upon farming and ranching and trading and dealing business out in the marketplace that had everything to do with farming, ranching, and trading. And so Abraham also is naturally, although he's a nomad, he is a farmer, he's a rancher, and he's a businessman. And so he spends his whole life cultivating this promise in proactive anticipation. He's very proactive. And he's crafting his entire life around the hope that God has set before him, without ever seeing any tangible evidence of that promise. And what it does is it bleeds into his entire marriage, his fatherhood, and his career. And he walks and he talks and he feels and he thinks and he hears. And this promise that he believes in so much, it's got so deep into him, it's so existential to his heart that it invades every area of his life. And it's, like I said, it's not summed up in words, but it's summed up in an image. And so what's the picture that we're given? Fast forward a few chapters. Fast forward a few years, you journey with Abraham past Hagar and Ishmael, past the circumcision, past him meeting the two angels and God, past the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and you come to the climax of Abraham's life, and when he comes to the land of promise that God had promised to give him, and promised to give his descendants, and he exercises his business negotiation skills, he gets the land, he barters for the land, and he has his promised son Isaac within that time. God actually gives him a descendant in his ripe old age. And he settles down in Canaan in this place called Beersheba, which means well of the oath. And it's called well of the oath, not just because he's came to an agreement with the natives. You read in this passage, and you actually get into the Hebrew right here. Beersheba really means well of fulfillment. Beersheba means God is fulfilling his promise. That's what's happening. In Genesis 21, verse 33, if you look at it, it says, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at the well of the promise, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. You may have missed this. You probably never read this verse in your entire life. You won't even know what it means. You can't even think about it. What tamarisk tree? What's the point of that? Don't pass over details in the Bible, right? These little details, these little Hebrew words, tamarisk tree, what does that mean? There's something to it, and it has everything to do with the promise of God. It has everything to do with your life as well. I promise you that. What just happened is God makes a promise to Abraham to give him millions and millions and millions of descendants, all right, when he has no children. And he brings him to that land, and what does Abraham do? Remember, a life of cultivation. What does he do? First thing he does is he plants a tree. He gets to the land God promises, and he plants a tree. Go ahead and begin to think about what that means. Go ahead and start to draw hypotheses. And let me explain the significance while you're thinking about that, because it's absolutely essential. You see, this is the tamarisk tree. This is what a tamarisk tree looks like. It's not just any tree, though. It is a tree that grows in the hot desert. What do you know about a desert? It's dry. It's brutal. It's hot. It will kill you. Be quite honest. What are your two biggest needs in the desert? Water and shade. See, you know this. You've been through the RVL course, I can tell. All right. The two biggest things that you need in the desert are water and shade, because you will die of dehydration or you will die of getting a really bad sunburn. What does the tamarisk tree offer? Well, it offers water because it's planted right next to a well, and it offers shade from the sun. In fact, it offers shade that is 20 to 25 degrees cooler under that tree than what it is to be out in the open. Okay? What's the difficulty of a tamarisk tree? Of the tamarisk? It takes years and years and years and years and years and years to grow and to mature, sort of like bamboo. And it needs to sink deep roots into the ground. It needs to descend deep into the ground for nutrients. And it, from mankind, it needs careful attention, devoted cultivation. It needs someone who is willing to devote the remainder of their life to the tree, or it will die a quick death. It necessitates an entire life of cultivation, an entire life of cultivation. It demands steadfast consistency and steadfast constancy. It needs someone to come in to water, to prune, and to feed that tree, and to form the ground around it, to cultivate it, to cultivate the tree, and to provide an environment of protection so that it can grow and so that it can sustain life. Do we have any gardeners? Think of you, gardener. Okay. You, gardener. Who else is a gardener? You over there? Okay. All right. What's it demand from you? Every day?
Every day.
Every day? Okay. Yeah. And every day it demands this. It demands time. It demands attention. It demands money. It demands energy. It demands blood and sweat. And every now and then, if it's really bad, it may demand your tears. Okay. So what's the issue, though, with a garden? Well, you may have bad soil. This is Central Texas. You may have drought. This is also Central Texas, and it may get flooded. You may have wild animals that come in and pick it off. You may have a famine. They may get scorched. And everything and anything can go wrong with that garden unless you pour yourself into it, unless you pour yourself into cultivating that garden. And Abraham's entire ministry is summarized in a life of cultivation. He spends his entire life cultivating the promise of God to where it becomes, maybe I'll say this later, see if it's in my notes now. Maybe in my notes later. We'll get to it later. Anyways, that's his entire ministry. But why does he do it? What is it worth? What is the purpose in it? Why spend a lifetime planting trees you won't ever enjoy for yourself? The tree will outlive him. He'll never enjoy its maturity. And he'll never get to see the people that it helps. So what does this have to do with discipleship? With the promise God made to Abraham? Number two is this. It's looking at this tree and the tree of legacy. The tree of legacy. And there are two things. There are two reasons why Abraham does this. Why did he plant a tree? I know we're talking about planting a tree. That's really boring and mundane. Stay with me because this gets good. Promise. The two reasons are both bigger and better than you can imagine right now. First, he is showing faith in God. How is he showing faith in God? Okay, let me show you. There's no tangible evidence that God's promise is true. There is none. He doesn't have any large amount of descendants yet. He really just got placed into a land. It's not necessarily his yet. And what does he do? He plants a tree. He believes the truth so innately in his heart that he accepts the mission of the life of cultivation. See, God has only spoke the promise, and Abraham is already sowing the promise. He believes God so much. He believes that God promised a land and a people to him that he's already planting on it. He's staking a claim on the land. He's accepting the mission, and the mission he accepts. And get me with this. It's not simply intellectual. It's not an intellectual mission, okay? I want you to imagine this. And it's not just an emotional mission either. It's the most absolute thing. It's the realest thing that's in his heart. He gets it in his heart, not in his head. It is the absolute reality of his soul and of his spirit. It goes from God, I believe, to God, I know, to God, I trust. It goes from his head to his heart and to his hands. That's what faith is. Faith manifests itself in some extraordinary action of belief. It's an action of belief. He plants a tree. The second reason he does it is he is proactively participating in discipleship. How is he doing that? How is he participating in discipleship? What do I mean by that? Here's the idea. You plant a seed, you cultivate the plants in hopes of what? A harvest. You hope to get something out of it. And we know he planted the tree to accept God's promise, but what is the promise? To make a nation out of one seed. To bring millions of people to settle in the land, to make a nation that will be a light to the world, and this nation itself will bring about the Savior of the world who will save the universe. Through what? Through one seed, through one man, through one tree that will provide for an entire nation, okay? He prepares a tree that will sustain the life of the descendants he will never know. He will never know these people. He'll never know them. He'll never enjoy the tree for himself, but he digs a well to conquer their thirst, and he sows a tree that will provide shelter for them from the scorching sun. And what happens? God's promise is true. 430 years later, millions of people walk out of Egypt. They travel northward. They come to the land of Israel. They come into Beersheba, and they are welcomed by what? These trees. Because it probably wasn't just one. He probably planted a bazillion of those suckers. And they're welcomed to water and shade after spending 40 years in a dry, parched desert. That's what they come home to. And I wonder if they want... Why is the land like this? It's because someone devoted their entire life to cultivating something for them. They'll never know him. He'll never know them. But he did it anyway. Abraham spent his entire life cultivating a future for people he would not know. And he was cultivating prosperity for those people, that prosperity he wouldn't even enjoy. That's called selfless. He is securing the prosperity of his posterity. I want you to think about the U.S. Constitution for a moment. 250 years ago, 275 years ago, however long it was, our founding fathers came together. They drafted up a document. They called it the Constitution and said, this is how our nation will be governed to preserve the rights and the freedoms and the prosperity and the happiness of the people who will come after us. They put it together. And they knew themselves they were not going to enjoy the full benefits of it. They were the fathers of it. But they knew for 200, 300, however many years to come, people would reap the benefits of that blessing, of that document, which preserves your rights today. Right? It's the same way Abraham is establishing a framework and a foundation for others to experience and to know God. More than he can even experience and know God, he is securing a land for the nation of light to intercede for the entire world. He's preserving an entire legacy, an entire line that will result in the birth of the Messiah who will save the entire world. I'll say it again. And what did he do? What was Abraham's ministry? He planted a tree? All he did was plant a tree. He didn't conquer a nation. He didn't build a temple. He planted a tree. That's all he did. And that's what discipleship is all about. It's all about legacy. And it's not what people, and by the way, legacy is not what people think about you when you're dead. That's not what legacy is about. Legacy is about, it's simply what you leave behind when you do go on. All right? I want to show you an image from my own life because we're going to really... The reason I have a slideshow today is because I just want to show pictures because the pictures help you to understand the message and understand the Bible rather than just words. And this is an image from my own life. This is a, better stop touching myself, get the mic. great tree planter who is an image bearer of strength, of humility, and of vision. And this great tree planter is my grandfather. And I love this picture because he's looking down on me with, you know, such love or whatever. I'm looking up to him. And I promise you, this is still the image I have in my head of him. I'm constantly looking up to this man in my life. And he, for the last 15 years, by the way, he's 83 years old. He has spent planting, trimming, and cultivating a small tree farm on our property back home. And he's poured his time and his sweat and his blood into it. And I once asked my mother, why does Grandpa do this? He's old. He doesn't have to do this. Why go through the labor, the trouble? Why going through buying equipment? Why work day in and day out to keep this farm up to, you know, up to date, you know, good? Okay, the first reason is why is because he's often really bored. He needs something to do. And he's one of those guys who always wants to have something to do. But the second reason, the main reason is actually this, because I actually did ask my mother this. I asked, what was the point? It was a long time ago I asked this, especially since he'll never see these cypress trees become fully grown. He never will. He's going to have to live a really long time to see these things get really big and be worth anything. I didn't get the point. And the answer was, it had nothing to do with himself. It was never about him. Planting the trees has never been about him. Who is it for? And my mom's like, well, for you and for your brothers and for your cousin. It was for all his grandsons to have. That if we ever needed, if we ever got in a time where we were lost on money, if there was a bad time in the country, you know, we could cut the trees down, reap the benefits, reap the wealth from it, and get us out of what hole we may have been in, sell the lumber. And there's so much more to this image of my grandfather. It's only a fraction. In my personal life, he is a man who is so invested in his grandchildren and in his children and his great-grandchildren and the generations to come. This is the man who raised me, I would say. And we spent whole summers together. He's my best friend. I'm his best friend. He taught me how to be a good husband in the way that he loved my grandma till she died. And he was a provider and a protector for his children. He was not a pretender of a father. He was an absolute provider. And he relentlessly works hard for others. He spent his whole life cultivating for other people. He never does anything for himself, ever. And you want to know something about that? He's so joyful. He has so much joy, even when he has so much. He's getting old. He can't move around as good as he used to. He's lost my grandmother. He still has so much joy. And it's not from pouring into himself. It's by pouring into others, cultivating, right? And he's taught me, because he's a quiet, humble man, he's taught me that it's okay to live a quiet life, living for God and with those who God surrounds you with, slowly crafting, cultivating, and creating a future that you will never see and that he will never know. I think about the history of the church. I may need to speed this up a little bit in this. I'm not sure. But in the history of the church, you see from the front to the cover of the Bible, and you see from Revelation to now, you see this image of cultivation, this image of discipleship, this image of pouring yourself out for future generations that you will never meet, that you will never know, you'll never even have a relationship with. How about Paul? He takes a young Greek boy and he teaches him, he apprentices him in the way of Christ. That young man's name was Timothy, all right? I think about the early apostles and the church fathers and the Christians of old, whose writings we still read to this day, who believed the promise, who established those 66 books of the Bible you have right now, who preserved our doctrine from heresy and from the Roman Empire, who sought to destroy it, and made known to us by the Holy Spirit the eternal truths of our faith. And they protected for you mothers out there, they protected the scriptures with their lives, and most of them were women. So many of them were women. They protected the scriptures with their life because Rome was trying to destroy them. William Tyndale was a 16th century Christian, and he believed the promise, and he went against the church of his day. You need to know this guy's name because you wouldn't be sitting right here without this guy, without God using this guy. William Tyndale, he believed the promise so much that he went against the Catholic Church of his day, and he translated the Bible into the common language of the people. Into the language of the common people. See, at this time, there was only one language the Bible could be translated in. It was in Latin. Because they wanted control, they wanted power over people, and they wanted to be able to tell people what doctrine it is and tell them what obeying God was rather than them knowing for themselves by the word of God. He translates the Bible into English and into German. And you know what they do? They burn him at the stake. But he believed so much, he thought it was worth it. And he was cultivating something for you people he would never meet and would never know. Martin Luther, same thing. The church taught that salvation was by works. He taught that salvation was by faith. And that's the sort of church that we have nowadays, that it's not through our, like Abraham, it's not through good works, it's through belief. That's how we get righteousness. I think about someone else from my own life. Bottom right corner, that guy's name is Steve Curtis. He's my preacher back home. And what this guy did is he believed the promise so much, he believed God's promise, that he took this young, ignorant college student into his own home and discipled me every week for 3 months. Every week for 3 months. And it changed my life. And he taught me the gospel. It's when I became a Christian. And he didn't have to do that. And he's not seeing the benefits of it now. He's not sitting in this church saying, like, what a great job I did. He's just kind of let me go, right? And he's an older dude, so he'll never get to see everything that I do in this world. But even as the present, as God's people, you are the very nation that Abraham cultivated, that he poured his life into. And you can't even count you. You can't count us. You can't count all the Christians in the world right now. You can't count all the Christians who lived in the past. You can't count all the Christians who will live in the future. But that one tree, Abraham's mission, your tree, your Tamish tree, your one mission, ends up watering and ends up being the rest of so many people in the future. You don't even see it. That's the tree of legacy. And I could end the sermon on that note. It's a good place to end, right? It's not. I could tell you to live a life cultivating for future generations of believers. That's not enough. What Abraham did can encourage you, and what the church has done in the past and what you can do right now can encourage you. But I want to promise you, it cannot convince you of the mission. It cannot convince you to live a life of cultivation. There's only one thing that can convince you. Abraham's purpose in the end was to do what? Why did our forerunners do this? Why did those who went before us sow and reap for us? Yes, Abraham cared for those who would follow him. Yes, Abraham trusted God, but why? Why did Abraham trust God? Go ahead and start turning back to Genesis chapter 15, and you'll see why. You see, Abraham's purpose has everything to do with God's purpose. What Abraham does has everything to do with what God has already done. How can Abraham trust that offering his whole life over to this great mission will be worth it? How can he know in his heart that spending his whole life cultivating this tree will be worth it? Why believe in the promise? I'll say this. Did you know Abraham neither made the promise, and Abraham was never the first person to come to agreement on the promise? He was not the first one. He didn't do anything. It says God made the promise, God made the covenant, and Abraham just believed it. He never did anything. Here's what actually happened. Who made the first covenant promise? God. Who bought into the promise first? God. Verse 8 and 9. Abraham's, you know, this question. Abraham said, "Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of the land? How can I know that the promise is true? How can I know that I will have a legacy? How can I know that the things that I'm doing right now will be worth it in the future? How do I know?" In other words, how can I know your extraordinary supernatural promise is true when there's zero evidence? How can I know the tree is worth it? And so the Lord said to him, "Bring me a heifer and a goat and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." And then Abraham slaughtered them, he cut them in half, and he arranged the halves of these animals opposite of one another. This is what it looks like. He cut animals in half, he spread them apart, and he left room for one person to walk in between them. What happens next? Does God do something or does Abraham do something? Does Abraham walk in between or does God walk in between? God walks in between. Okay? Do you know what this ancient covenant was like? This was used in Middle Eastern culture where they'd take a bunch of animals, they'd sacrifice them, they'd kill them, they'd slaughter them, they'd cut them in half, and they'd spread them on each side. And you'd walk down the aisle just like this with dead animals on each side. You'd literally walk through death. Do you know what that meant? What it meant in this covenant of these days is said, let the same thing happen to me. Let I be slaughtered. Let me be cut in half if this promise does not come true. And so what does God say effectively? He says, if this promise does not come true, Abraham, let me be slaughtered and may the God of the cosmos be cut in half because he did not fulfill his promise. Abraham does nothing. God has the total buy-in to the promise. He says, I will die before I let this promise go to waste, before I lie to you. Okay? And what happens? God's more serious about the promise than anybody. It should leave no doubt. But there came a time in Abraham's life when he could have doubted this promise. You go to the next chapter, after in chapter 22, after Abraham plants the tamarisk tree and he settles in the land, Isaac grows into a young man, and Abraham loves him and raises him as his prized treasure. And God tells Abraham to sacrifice his own son. And you got to imagine being Abraham right now. This is my one descendant. This is the descendant you will promise that will lead into having millions of other descendants who will come into this land and settle in it. And you're telling me to kill him. You're telling me to kill the one chance that I have of having a legacy. Right? This is after he plants the tree. What happens? Abraham trusted God so much, he raises the knife and he starts to come down with it. And God commands him to stop. You know what God says to Abraham? You didn't doubt me for a single minute. You didn't doubt me for a moment. You believed me so much when I gave you every reason to not believe in the promise. Your faith has saved you. That's what he says. Okay? He drove him to the point of despair. Abraham could have said, my work was for nothing. The nation promised to me is nothing. My dreams are ruined. My work is in vain. My life is a waste. He still said, I believe and I have faith. And the tree of promise that Abraham planted is still a tree of promise today. And God remained faithful when all looked lost. This is the covenant story of the ages. What about you? God has given you a tree to plant. He has given someone in your life to speak the gospel to. What are you sowing? What are you preparing for the generations to come? Paul and Pete, we talked about this Tuesday. All you guys think about is, you know, we're getting old, we're getting up there, and they're like, what can I leave behind? What can I do for people before I go? And you have that question in your mind. How can I trust God to make something out of what I'm doing? I've been worked so hard my whole life. How is God going to make something good out of it? How can I believe God to be faithful to redeem my life of cultivation? How can I trust God to work out a beautiful legacy? How can I trust God for anything, including eternal life? And the answer is, just as it was for Abraham, remember the covenant. Remember the love of the covenant. Who made the covenant? It was God. And who promised to take death for unfaithfulness to the promise? It was God. Who would walk through death? God. Who would be slaughtered? God. Whose blood will be poured out for the sin of rebelling against the covenant? God. What's the truth of the gospel? God did take the punishment for unfaithfulness. He did. It wasn't his unfaithfulness. It was our unfaithfulness to the covenant. What still happens? The truth of the gospel is that God died because you failed to obey that covenant, that you rejected God, you were unfaithful to the promise, you forgot God, you abandoned God, you abandoned the Creator God, and you invented God with your own hands to worship for yourself. God gave a perfect law and a beautiful covenant, and again, humanity fails to obey it from the beginning to the end. And not just failed to obey it, but we hated it. But what's great for us is that God planted a tree himself. And he cultivated that tree in the same land. And he ensured it was watered and it was kept safe for future generations. What I mean by this, it was the ultimate tree of promise. And that promise was that it would also provide water and rest. It would provide water and rest for endless generations, for eternal generations, all the nations, for people innumerable and uncountable and unfathomable to provide an eternal legacy. Jesus Christ, the faithful God of the covenant, carried the tree. God planted that tree, he bore it himself, and he planted himself upon it voluntarily for you. And it's the tree of promise for us. I want you to see that, to give living water and eternal rest for the entire world, past, present, and future. Galatians 3, quoting from the Torah, says, cursed is the man who hangs upon a tree. Cursed is the man who hangs upon a tree. God himself takes the curse for those who fail to obey his perfect covenant, for those who fail to believe in his promise. Do you see that? God himself takes the judgment for being unfaithful, for you being unfaithful to this covenant. He walks through death. He dies himself on the cross, and he's slaughtered like an animal. I like what this picture brings us. It's a tree of life. The tree of Jesus' death is a tree of life. And I like what Tim Keller says. He says, Jesus took the tree of death so that you could have the tree of life. He planted a tree. He died on it, so that you can enjoy the benefits. He was the first person to sow and to cultivate in his ministry just for you, right? And he knew the hope set before him. Okay? And again, you ask, Why should I offer my life cultivating? Why should I offer my life to discipleship? How do I know that there will be a lasting legacy? Remember the covenant. That's clear. That's why we do it. Jesus died and resurrected. That's the new covenant that was made to promise you that there is an eternal legacy for you. Final application, because we got to have an application as church on Sunday. This is halftime. So let's do it right here. Number one, spend your life cultivating the tree. God made a promise, and your job is not to simply wait on your front porch drinking lemonade, waiting on this promise. You're not waiting on heaven, quite the opposite. Your ministry and your life of cultivation is to actually bring heaven down to earth. That's actually the truth of the matter. It's not I'm waiting to get sucked up. It's like I'm bringing it down. That's the ministry. Are you planting your tamarisk? Are you pouring into generations to come? Are you telling God's story? Better yet, are you living it? Are you offering water and shade for the people of God to come? Are you taking a young Christian? Are you taking your own children? Are you taking your own grandchildren? Are you teaching them the way of Christ for their own prosperity? Number two, recognize the legacy of the tree. Recognize the legacy of the tree. Why spend your lifetime doing this? The truth is, you may never see the fruit of your labor. You've worked hard your whole life. You've dug wells your whole life. You've taken care of people your whole life. You may never see the goodness out of it, okay? But believe this, because God promises it. It says your tamarisk will carry a legacy, and it will empower generations to come. And then your descendants in the faith will enjoy its wealth. And number three is always remember the love of the covenant made on the tree. How can I trust the promise? How can I trust it? Because God already fulfilled the promise. He did it for you, okay? For the love for which he loved us, he gave himself up and died for us. And so if the death and the burial and resurrection of Christ are true, then every day you spend sweating and suffering and crying and bleeding to cultivate the lives of others for those around you, he says, it will be worth it. Conclusion. You know how the story ends? And I'm talking about the big story, the Bible here. I'm talking about the history of mankind. I think it's really interesting because this picture of tree is used all throughout it. Go read through Genesis. Go read through the Psalms. Go read all the way through the Gospels until the very end in Revelation. The whole story of the Bible is about a tree. The Bible and the history of the cosmos begins with a tree in the garden in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. The Bible and the history of the cosmos climaxes with a tree in the cross and the crucifixion of Christ. And the Bible and the history of the cosmos ends with a tree in the new heavens and the new earth. And it's a new picture, but it's also a very old picture. And I want to read it to you right now. You can turn there. It's in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, it says this. It says, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves are the tree. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. You know this tree of life? I keep bugging this thing. You know the tree of life at the end of Revelation? Could it be that you are actually playing a part right now to cultivate that very tree of life? Have you thought about it? I want you to actually believe it. I don't even want you to think about it. You know what the leaves are? The leaves of the tree? They're you. You are the leaves of the tree that are for the healing of the entire world. You're cultivating it. And it says, this is the result. No longer will there be any curse. It says, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp. They will not need the light of the sun. It says, for the Lord their God will be their light. And he says that you will reign forever and ever. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you bless us so richly, that you give us our own ministries, you give us our own discipleship trees, you give us our own tamarisk to cultivate and to make something good out of, Lord. We can have doubt all the time. Is this working? Is what I'm doing working? Is me pouring into the lives of young men working? Is me loving others at my job working? Is me loving my family the way I should? Is it working? Is it doing anything? Are my kids going to remain faithful? Whatever it is, God. All these things, these questions that come to our minds, and Lord, we can ask and we can doubt. We can doubt that our life of cultivation is worth it. We can doubt that our legacy will actually exist. Help us to remember the covenant of love, Lord, that you walk through death yourself for our unfaithfulness, and to prove to us that, yes, what you do is worth it and what you do will last for the rest of eternity, for a number of years that we cannot count. Thank you, God. May you establish the work of our hands, as the Psalms say, and work out all things for good, as Genesis chapter 50 says. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and our first cultivator. In his name, again, I pray. Amen.